Well, tonight we continue our series on the existence of God and Stephen Charnock's work on the existence and attributes of God. As we've said, is the primary source for our study. And he died in 1680. As you know, the 17th century, the 1600s, was quite a special century for English Puritanism and for the rise of science, primarily from Christians. Modern science began primarily with Christians. As a review, kind of where we're at, when you think of the outline, right? He started with Psalm 14:1 about the fool. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God, in the sense that there is no one who's sovereign over me. There's no God who's my judge. And his main outline, he started with the main point that it is foolish to deny what all men consent to. And the argument we looked at was from universal consent, that in the history of humanity, you could not find one human tribe or group that was not religious. So it's the argument from universal consent for the existence of God. We looked at that. We pondered the doctrine of the internal testimony of the Holy Spirit in light of those who have asserted innate ideas. And the argument was that God reveals knowledge of his existence through the things that have been made, Romans 1:20, that it is what's called mediate knowledge, through a medium. And that medium are his works of creation that we study scientifically. And we reason from those works of creation back to God, the author of all things. Well, from his first point, it's foolish to deny what all humans consent to. His second one is the big one, that it is foolish to deny what all creatures manifest. It is foolish to deny what all creatures manifest. That's his second big argument. And there's four main headings under that, and I put them as A, B, C, and D. It's foolish to deny what all creatures manifest, both in terms of A, their production, B, their harmony, which is what we're in the middle of here, C, their ends or goals or purposes, and D, their preservation. And Lord willing, we'll finish the section on harmony tonight. And then the next time we meet, Lord willing, we'll get into then section C underneath, it is foolish to deny what all creatures manifest. And section C will be the end or purposes of all things. And under harmony, just as a review, this is under the main heading, it's foolish to deny what all creatures manifest. What is one of the big things that all creatures manifest is harmony. Harmony. And one of the examples that I gave is thinking of a symphony orchestra where there's four sections to a symphony orchestra, the woodwinds, brass, percussion, and strings. And in each section, there's many woodwinds. There's multiple brass and multiple strings, etc. And yet, in a symphony orchestra, they're all in harmony. They're all in harmony, working to make beautiful music, working together. And under harmony, there's three main points that Charnock had. We've looked at the first two. In the linking of contrary qualities together is number one. In the linking of contrary qualities together. Which is amazing when you think about it. You would think that it would only be qualities that are at face value compatible. Friendly. Instead, it's the amazing thing. We have harmony in the linking of contrary qualities together in created things. One of the examples was dryness and wetness. His second one that argues for harmony, and let me say, all of this is evidencing intelligence. Intelligence. That what is behind all things is an intelligent mind that is ordering everything together into a symphony orchestra that we get to live in and watch every day and listen to the music. So the first one, again, under harmony is the linking of contrary qualities together. The second is in the subserviency of one to another. In the subserviency of one to another. And that is the idea that there is a subordinate function, service, that things are meant to serve one another in a system. Now think of this. I want you to just think of this, okay, on the complexity of it. I was trying to say, okay, to summarize this in a brief way. On number two, the subserviency of one to another and how amazing it is. So at each level, now he looked at the higher level, meaning the stars, okay, right? And then the lower level with Earth, right? Now think, at the higher level, you have subserviency in itself, in a solar system. It itself is a solar system. And there's subserviency one to another among the stars, among the planets. And everything's finely tuned. We've talked some about that. I was reviewing some stuff on the fine tuning of the solar system. Think about this. You know, we know that the solar system is expanding right now. There's a red shift of light. And the red shift of light means that the wavelength shows the stars are going away. So the universe is expanding, but it's expanding at a certain rate. And we've known that red shift is there since Hubble in the 1920s. So just over 100 years ago, he was looking through the brand new telescopes at that time that was able to show that we're not the only galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy, but there's actually millions of other galaxies. And he had a telescope finally that could see that points of light out there were actually hundreds of millions of stars in other galaxies. But he could see a red shift and everything's moving away. It's balanced. Now think of this, okay? If it was going too fast, you'd have the heat death of the universe. If they were going too slow, they would come back in upon themselves and the whole thing would implode. It is within 1 times 10 to the 60th power of how finely tuned it is as to the expanse speed. That if it was just a little more or a little less, by 1 to the 10 to the 60th power, we can't even fathom, but if it was just a little bit more faster or a little bit slower, life would not be possible here. Okay, so when we're dealing with just in the solar system at the higher level, the order and harmony is mind-boggling, okay? With the gravitational constant and how gravity works on everything as well, keeping everything balanced in their orbits. At the lower level, we talked about it as well, with Earth, there's all these systems. We have the weather system, we have ecosystems, we have all these systems. The subserviency of all these created things within systems, harmonious systems. Well, he had in the subserviency of one to another, in addition to all of that, he says, well, remember the solar system and our own star is serving us by providing energy to plants that they then are able to take in electromagnetic energy from the sun in photosynthesis and fix that energy in plant material that becomes food, right? And in the process, oxygen is released as a byproduct in photosynthesis, right? But there's that linking of serving where the sun serves us, but then there's the linking of Earth with the sun because of photosynthesis. Our eyes are made to be able to see the wavelengths from the sun, and we're able to see when the sun shines. But this wonderful linkage and subserviency from the higher to the lower to the higher, not just within each level itself, shows unbelievable harmony in a complexity of relationships. So his third point under harmony is the admirable variety and diversity of all things in the world. And this is under the topic of harmony, the order and harmony. But what is amazing is to say it's evidenced within the admirable variety and diversity of things in the world. In the beginning, God created all things. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:1. Now, turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. In verse 3, then God said, let there be light. And there was light. So God created all things, and he did it in a certain way. At first, what he created, the earth was without form, it was void, and covered in darkness. So God gave light to the darkness. He gave form to the earth where there was no form, separating the waters above and the gathering the waters in the seas, right? And what did he do then with the void? He filled earth with many, many creatures. It was void, it was empty. And he filled it with all sorts of diverse created things, which is the history then of the first 6 days of creation, where God is filling it with all sorts of vegetation and trees, all sorts of birds of the air, all sorts of fish in the sea, all sorts of creeping things on the ground, and cattle, and eventually human beings created in his image, male and female. The more things that are in harmony evidences greater knowledge and wisdom. Just chew on that one a minute. Have you ever juggled? Yeah, actually juggled tennis balls. Have you tried juggling three tennis balls? Have you tried it? Huh? You try two, and then go to three, and then try four. You start getting my point. It's, I had an uncle that he could juggle some, so he had taught me, so I've messed around with a little bit over the years, and can for a little while juggle three. Try four, but I fall quite quickly. But you think, the more things that are in harmony, that are kept in this balance and system, the more knowledge and wisdom it takes. Right? It does. Charnock, this is a quote from him, "No reason can be rendered but that there is a God of infinite wisdom who has determined this variety and bound up the nature of each creature within itself." That he has bound up the nature of each creature within itself, that he has created each after its kind. He has bound up the nature of each creature within itself. Right there, Stephen Charnock is rejecting Darwinian evolution. You notice that. Even though he is living roughly 200 years before Charles Darwin. Charles Darwin's evolutionary theory is actually a theory that's a philosophical theory that goes back to the ancient Greeks. Nothing new under the sun, as Solomon said in Ecclesiastes. What scientists who are also Christians, what we say is we believe in microevolution. Microevolution. Each creature is bound up within its own nature after its own kind, and it has this ability to adapt to its environment within limits. You exceed those limits and it will go extinct. And we've had many species go extinct in the history of the world under the curse of sin. But just because you observe that the beaks of a bird change a little bit doesn't mean a whole new species is developed through adaptation to the environment. Just because a beak changes a little bit, Mr. Darwin. And this is a part of, with the subserviency of one to another, back to number two, what did he also say about that? All of the subserviency from the higher world to the lower world to the higher, is centered in human beings in our habitat, being placed here on earth, with regularity, uniformity, and constancy. And that's because God has bound up the nature of each creature within itself, which also then brings the uniformity and constancy, you see. The structure and order over time. I put this on here as well. I thought when I'm, you know, I'm meditating on things that Stephen Charnock says, and he died in 1680. He died in 1680. Think this. These are the scientists of the early modern scientific revolution, all Christians. Early modern science began with Christians. Johannes Kepler, astronomer, he died 1630. Galileo, Italian astronomer, died 1642. Christian, These are Christians. Robert Boyle, English chemist, Christian, died 1691. John Ray, some would say the founder of modern biology, he was a botanist, helped with set up taxonomy, and species was a big thing. But with John Ray, he was born 1627, died 1705. So I want you to see, when he died 1705, you know, he was midlife when Stephen Charnock died. Sir Isaac Newton, with physics, born 1642, died 1705, midlife when Stephen Charnock died. One scientist that I follow, he said Isaac Newton, what his writing on physics, on the law of gravity, for the balance of all the planets in our solar system, it's either he or Einstein, it's the greatest writings in physics. God is through and through Isaac Newton's writings. He said, I can explain with the law of gravity the position of the planets, but the only way to say how they got there is by a divine being who's intelligent that put them there. Johannes Kepler, the Dutch astronomer, died 1630. He said, he looked at it, he's the one who said, in science, we're thinking God's thoughts after him. The word of the day for them was intelligibility. Intelligibility. Now, if you go back and study as well and read, they were called more what was called natural philosophy at the time. We call them scientists. But at the time, it was called natural philosophy. A love of wisdom, studying nature. Whose wisdom? God's wisdom. Thinking God's thoughts after him. Johannes Kepler, you see? Intelligibility was the watchword. And that's, we said God is rational and created an orderly, intelligible world. Man created in God's image is rational and can understand the order of God's creation. And God is creator, glorifying him with thanks. This is the way they wrote when they wrote about scientific discoveries. If you say the world is rational, it's intelligible, means it's not random chaos. Means that there is structure and order. Remember, I've said this before as well, I think John Ray, some would say the founder of modern biology, the biological sciences, biological sciences. It's logical. Right? We have this part of the logic of science. It's logical. You're looking for cause and effect. You're looking for structure and order. Okay. Another thing, Charnock, here's another quote from Charnock. He says, all that goodness which is scattered in those varieties, the diversity of created things, all that goodness which is scattered in those varieties must be infinitely concentrated in that nature or being which distributed those various perfections to them. I'll read that again. All that goodness which is scattered in those varieties must be infinitely concentrated in that nature or being which distributed those various perfections to them. Unquote. Turn to Psalm 94:9. Here you're thinking about cause and effect, which is derived from the logical law of non-contradiction. Something cannot be what it is and not what it is at the same time or in the same relationship. Something cannot be A and non-A at the same time. Christ and Antichrist contradict one another. They cannot both be the same thing. Which is why self-creation is an impossibility. Whatever has a beginning is an effect, and something else must have caused it. Every effect has a cause. What he is describing is that the cause of something is always greater than the effect, and the characteristics in the effect are greater in the cause. Okay? Begin to see the logic of this. Look, this will help you. Look at Psalm 94:9. Psalm 94:9. He who planted the ear, shall he not hear? He who formed the eye, shall he not see? So I'll read Charnock's quote again. All that goodness which is scattered in those varieties of creation must be infinitely concentrated in that nature or being which distributed those various perfections to them. Because God sees, he gave us sight. Because he hears, he gave us hearing. So all of the variety of goodness you see anywhere is ultimately infinitely perfect in God in some way. He perfectly sees, he perfectly hears. My seeing is limited, and now I'm wearing glasses and bifocals. His seeing is perfect. But this is the relationship of a cause to an effect. And when you see certain good characteristics in the effect, then it was, in other words, concentrated in a perfect way, in a greater way, in the cause of that effect. God sees and hears, so God created our eyes and our ears. On this logic, okay, that we're thinking through this logical way of pondering the works of creation, it's always important to remember Genesis chapter 3. What we have in Genesis chapter 3 is the fall into sin, eating the forbidden fruit, right? Genesis chapter 3. Do not think God is messed up because our world is fallen. When you look out right now, what do you see? You see a sin-cursed world. There's not just a lot of goodness, but every rose has a thorn. The world is messed up. Our world, because of sin, because Adam and Eve sinned, rebelled against God, they ate the forbidden fruit, our world now has thorns and thistles, Genesis 3:18, that were not there beforehand. It's a part of the curse. Now there's going to be thorns and thistles. It wasn't there at the beginning. pain and sorrow. Genesis chapter 3, verse 16 and 19 are now a part of our world. Represented in what? The woman with pain with childbearing. The man with pain and suffering under the sweat of his brow doing labor to get food. And now there's death, which was not there either at the beginning. Genesis 3:19, dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And that was not there at the beginning. Why do I stress that? Because you're going to find a lot of people that say, I don't believe in God because, and they'll describe some sorrowful, painful thing in their life. And they say, how could a God create a world like this? And you need to look at them and say, He didn't. He didn't. He did not create a world like this. We brought the misery upon ourselves. The world is messed up. We messed it up and are experiencing the curse of sin. And everything under our dominion that God gave us over creation is cursed. We're cursed, and everything that was under our dominion is cursed. The earth is subject to futility now and groans under the pains of childbirth, Romans 8, 20 to 22. You're going to have discussions with people on it. It's a fallen world. Because there are many unbelievers out there that don't think it's a fallen world. They think this is just the way God created all things. Directly from God. And we've got to be able to look at them and say, no. It's a fallen world. It's shattered. This is not the way God created it. What is amazing, which plays a role in their delusion, in their false thinking, is you still see so much goodness. There's still roses. There's pleasant food to eat. Warm sunshine. Water for the crops. The heavens still declare the glory of God, and their expanse the work of His hands. There's a beautiful sunrise this morning. I don't know if any of you saw it. It was beautiful. The way it shone on the clouds. I took a picture with my little flip phone. It probably didn't turn out too good, but it was so beautiful. I was like, I got to take a picture of that this morning. The heavens still declare the glory of God, even though it is cursed by sin, with sorrow and pain everywhere, and thorns and thistles, and death. But the glory of God still shines forth and speaks to us every day of His glory and goodness and His wisdom. Psalm 104 is all on that. We've read some on that from Psalm 104. The psalmist is extolling God's glory that's in creation. Even though it's shattered by sin, and that's where R.C. Sproul and other theologians have used the analogy of a mirror that has been shattered, and you see all of the lines in the shadow, but you can still look at it and see your face reflected. And this is it still reflects the glory of God, despite being shattered by sin. This is where God even, you know, to Job, we've gone through that, Job chapters 38 and 39, where the Lord instructed Job to go to creation and learn from creation. Even though it's sin-cursed, we can still learn from it. And men are without excuse for not honoring God and giving thanks by knowing through the things that have been made the eternal power and Godhead that exists. Romans 1:20. That God has not left Himself without witness, but He has done good. He's caused rain to fall and filled our hearts with food and gladness. Acts 14:17. He still has a witness right now. still proclaims his goodness and glory, even though it's sin cursed. But this is what Charnock is talking about, is all of the goodness that's still there, that we see every day in God's theater, in the variety and diversity and harmony of all of God's created things. But whatever goodness we see in the created things, they're all ultimately concentrated in God, who is infinite, and some shade or display in some limited way of his goodness and glory. Another quote from Charnock. The Creator is greater than the creature. This is along the same logic. The Creator is greater than the creature, and whatsoever is in his effects is but an impression of some excellency in himself. There is, therefore, some chief fountain of goodness whence all those various goodnesses in the world do flow. Unquote. I'll read that again. The Creator is greater than the creature, and whatsoever is in his effects is but an impression of some excellency in himself. There is, therefore, some chief fountain of goodness whence all those various goodnesses in the world do flow. Unquote. That's another way of saying again, we see, what a blessing, what a goodness. Because what? He sees. We hear. Isn't that wonderful? Even though my hearing's going on me. You know, curse of sin, right? But we hear, and what a blessing. Well, that's because God, who is the cause of all things, hears. It is but an impression of some excellency in himself. I remember once listening to the late R.C. Sproul on this logic, that whatever is in the effect is greater in the cause. And he said, well, what about sin then? Did that add something that was not there in the beginning? Did sin add anything that was not there at the beginning? And R.C. Sproul stressed this, remember that sin is the loss of knowledge, righteousness, and holiness that God must create as new for us in Christ. Sin is the losing of something good. It's not adding anything to the effect, to created things. It actually is the loss of original righteousness, the loss of original knowledge. Now our minds are darkened. We're corrupt. This is the idea that we get in Ephesians 4:24 and Colossians 3:10. That God is making us anew. He has to create us anew because we lost things when we sinned. Ephesians 4:24, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Because that's two things we lost. We lost righteousness and we lost holiness when Adam and Eve sinned. Didn't add anything. We lost. What did Milton say? Paradise lost. Colossians 3:10. And have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Renewed in knowledge. So we We lost righteousness and holiness. Ephesians 4:24, God is creating us anew with righteousness and holiness in Christ. We lost knowledge when Adam sinned. And in Christ Jesus, He is creating us anew in knowledge. Colossians 3:10. So a cause, the Creator, is always greater than its effect, creation, and sin added nothing to creation but corrupted creation to lose some goodness. That's another way of saying it. Say that again. A cause, that's cause of the universe, is God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So a cause, the Creator, is always greater than its effect, the creation. And sin added nothing to creation, but corrupted creation to lose some goodness. The principle still holds, in other words, that the cause is always greater than the effect. Sin does not contradict that principle. And this is why God must create all things new, right? Which is what He's doing right now in Christ Jesus. He's making all things new. And that's that Romans 8, 20 to 22. We're waiting for the regeneration, the rebirth. Christ comes again. The recreation of all things. A new heavens and a new earth. Here's another quote by Charnock. This is where he's getting toward the end of his section on harmony, coming to some conclusions. Okay? Here's a quote. From all this it follows, if there be an order and harmony, there must be an orderer. From all this it follows, if there be an order and harmony to all of these created things, then there must be an orderer, one who ordered it all and put harmony to it all. Jeremiah 10, 12. Jeremiah 10, 12. God has made the earth by His power. He has established the world by His wisdom and has stretched out the heavens at His discretion. He is the orderer. I've talked some about DNA. That was a few classes ago on this series. DNA was discovered in 1953 by Watson and Crick. Every cell has DNA. Every cell has DNA. Even the one-celled bacteria, the most simplest little cell, has DNA. DNA stands for deoxyribonucleic acid. Okay. DNA in our bodies, cells, is an example of this order. DNA has chains of four nucleotide bases. So there's this spindle, and it has all of these different nucleotide bases. These chemicals is what these are. These four chemicals, adenine, guanine, cytosine, and thymine. And I underlined the first letter, because this is the abbreviation scientists use for our genetic code in our DNA. Of every cell in our body has DNA. has adenine, guanine, cytosine, and thymine. So A, G, C, and T is the abbreviation for these four chemicals, these four nucleotide bases. Their combinations can be tens of millions long in a cell. Just think of that a minute. In one cell, their combinations of what order they're in, of those four letters, their combinations can be tens of millions long in a cell, one cell. The nucleotide alphabet, the A, G, C, T, standing for those four nucleotides. This I got from one scientific source that's not Christian. Okay? This is science. That everyone knows this is an alphabet. It is a code. The nucleotide alphabet can code nearly unlimited information. Their arrangement codes for building proteins and structures in cells. How they're arranged codes for particular proteins and structures to be built in the cell. Think in your mind, have you ever played Scrabble? This is what one, Stephen Meyer uses this example. Dr. Stephen Meyer, he goes, have you played Scrabble? You put all these random letters together, right? They're in a pile, right? You pick one and you pick another and you're trying to come up with words, right, in Scrabble. Only when you can organize the letters a certain way can you get a word that you have information. It's in the arrangement of the letters together that once a word is formed, you have information. Before there, you have gibberish, right? It's intelligence that arranges the letters. Do you know scientists have no clue, unbelieving scientists, what arranged them? Think of it. They're chemicals. We know what they are. The information is not tied into their chemical structure. The information is the arrangement of the letters. Think in your mind what a Darwinian evolutionist has going back to the very beginning. Out of the slime, one cell formed, right? The simplest bacteria, supposedly. Okay? Now think. You remember when I went through all of the various organelles that are in a cell? You remember that? The DNA is the arrangement, has the arrangement of these letters, the nucleotide bases, that have to arrange a certain way to code to produce certain proteins and structures, the organelles, the nucleotide bases. They have to be arranged a certain way first, before you even get a cell. So what codes for the making and building of a certain cell is the information in the DNA. Think of it a minute, like my skin's a little dry, right? You look down, it's a little dry, you can rub it, and some skin cells fall off, right? Our skin cells are withering away and being replaced all the time with new skin cells. And this is where there's a whole replication process that takes place in the DNA, that it makes copies of the information so that it can make a new skin cell. But it has to first make copies of the genetic code that's there in the skin cell and make a copy of it and replicate it before it can make a new cell. You don't get the cell made unless you first have the information. But again, information is from intelligence, a mind arranging them, right? You don't get Shakespeare by throwing letters randomly up into the air. When one cell can have combinations of tens of millions long, you don't get that with meaningful information the whole way by just randomly throwing it up in the air. It's from intelligence. Intelligence arranges the letters. We're talking order that is beyond comprehension, really. But again, I just think if Stephen Charnock would have existed in our day, to know the structure at the atomic level as well, with nucleuses, protons, and electrons, and how they're all structured. The atomic level. With order. The amount of order and harmony, how much is being juggled in the air all at once, takes an infinite mind. An infinite mind. Charnock says this, quote, "Order is the disposition of things to an end and is not itself intelligent, but implies an intelligent order, and therefore it is as certain that there is a God as it is certain there is order in the world," unquote. Order is the disposition of things to an end. Arranging the letters a certain way so I have certain information so I can get a certain cell built. Think of all the cells that are in the human body, hundreds of trillions, and they're all different. Whether you need certain cells for your eyes, certain for your brain, certain for your intestines, for your kidney, for your heart, for your liver, your pancreas. We can go on and on and on. And every single cell takes a certain arrangement of those letters in the DNA to produce certain proteins and certain structures in that cell, and then to get them working all together into an actual organ within a system, and then to work with all the other systems in the human body. Right? We're talking, you know, way beyond what our little minds can comprehend, but we're getting a glimpse of God's ways. We see the fringes of His ways through the unbelievable order and harmony in all the diverse created things. As he says, it is as certain that there is a God as it is certain there is order in the world. Another way Charnock said it is this, quote, order is an effect of reason and counsel, unquote. Order is an effect of reason and counsel. God is that supreme mind, the infinite reason and all-wise God, all-knowing God, and yet all good as well. To have so much good things in this universe where things are subservient one to another, serving one another. What goodness in the interconnected systems. Charnock says this. Let me just say this. This is where he's moving. This is going to the end of harmony, and then we're moving into ends, right? A, B, C, and D, under it's foolish to deny what all creatures manifest, their production, their harmony, and then ends, and then preservation. So we're moving from harmony to ends. And he says, order is the disposition of things to an end. And this is the next thing we're getting into, is ends, the purposes and goals that are designed in all things. This is another quote that he says, since all things are ordered in subserviency to the good of man, we were created last on day six in the week of creation. Since all things are ordered in subserviency to the good of man, they are so ordered by Him, God, that made both man and all these things, and man must acknowledge the wisdom and goodness of his Creator and act in subserviency to His glory as other creatures act in subserviency to man's good. Unquote. I mean, you know what the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which was written in the 1640s, Charnock dies in 1680. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Isaiah 43:7, God created us for His glory. We ought to honor God and give thanks when we study the things that have been made. That's Romans 1:20-21. We ought to honor God and give thanks, and the unbeliever refuses to. But we ought to. We ought to glorify God and honor Him and give thanks. But let me read this statement again, this conclusory statement of Charnock, of what this is all moving to is the glory of God. And we ought to live to the glory of God. That's what all this harmony is all about, is that we ought to live to the glory of God. Let me read his quote again here. Since all things are ordered in subserviency to the good of man, they are so ordered by Him, that's God, that made both man and all these things. And man must acknowledge the wisdom and the goodness of his Creator and act in subserviency to God's glory, as other creatures act in subserviency to man's good. As we were created last on day six of creation, and all these things were meant for our good, then we ought to acknowledge the goodness of God in providing us all these good things for us in such an ordered harmony to that particular end for our good, that we then must acknowledge that and then act in subserviency to God's glory, as all these other creatures act in subserviency to our good. This is why I love Charnock, because we're studying the existence of God. This isn't some academic thing just to get big heads. Oh, that our hearts would be moved to glorify God. Whether we eat, whether we drink, all that we do. And may our scientific study of all created things God has made move us to live for His glory. That's what Charnock is saying. It's not just a winsome argument with an unbeliever. But all that they would find joy in glorifying God, their Creator. And acknowledge all of the good things God has done in creation for our goodness. From the bringing together of contrary qualities to the subserviency of all things, both higher and lower, and within each level, with all of the variety and diversity, then only an infinite mind could bring it to harmony and order for our good. God has tied His glory with our good. It's another way of saying it. What Charnock just said here, God has tied His glory with our good. It's the same in redemption. The works of creation, He's tied His glory with our good. In the works of redemption, same thing, right? Ephesians 1:6, 1:12, and 1:14. To the praise of the glory of God's grace, to the praise of His glory, to the praise of His glory. That's why He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, predestined us to be adopted as sons, redeemed us through the blood of Christ at the cross, and sealed us by the Spirit. Why? To the praise of God's glory. Our good is tied to His glory. But that's the same in His works of creation. God has tied His glory with our good. May we ever live to worship Him. Lord willing, then, the next time we meet, we'll move into ends.